All right. Good evening, everyone. Let's start our first song. We'll stand together, and we're going to sing Just As I Am. And we decided that since it's at the beginning of the service, no one's going to feel like we're pressuring anyone. 342. 342, the first and last verse of Just As I Am. And then we'll take some requests. So do be thinking about what you'd like to sing. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Take some requests. Which songs would you like to sing?
$494.
All right. Okay, let's do all three verses. $494, Like a River Glorious.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect yet it roars. Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow. Never traitor stand, not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry, touch the spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. Finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Upon Jehovah hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest.
424? Okay. Let's sing the first and last verse. Tell me the old, old story. One you were thinking of? Yeah? Okay, good. All right. Let's stand for our last song, and we'll sing 277, The Church's One Foundation. 277. Let's stand for this last one. Sing the first and last verse.
The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee.
All right, thank you.
Thank you. Good singing. Good to see you here tonight. Want to just mention an update on Jean Green's mother, Joyce Hesse, passed away this afternoon around 4:00. So Jean was already there, as most of you know, and Matt was on his way. So just be in prayer for them and the family this week. All right, what else? Anything on your hearts tonight that want to share with us? Prayer request or praise or testimony? Now is your chance. John.
We need a place to live.
Oh. Okay. So we have a homeless family. We need to find shelter for.
They're selling the house.
What's the got to be out by date? Nothing yet?
Oh,
okay. Okay. What else? Gene? Pray together. Father, we are so blessed. You're so good to us and so faithful, Lord, and you are just so gracious in the salvation you've provided us in Christ and all the blessings that go with that. We're just overwhelmed and thankful for a day, the Lord's Day, when we can gather and just focus on those things. Be reminded. Sing songs that help remind us and just hear your word and just be around your people, Lord, and be encouraged by the fellowship that we enjoy. Thank you for that. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the commitment to each other and the commitment to your word. And thank you for the ministries of this church and how you're at work in our lives and through our lives to reach other people and to build up one another. We just thank you for that, for the variety of gifts, all with one purpose, the intention of seeing you glorified as your church is built up. And so we thank you for that. Thank you for the like-mindedness and the unity of this body. And just pray you'll continue to cause us to be stayed upon Jehovah and not moved from the foundation, the firm foundation that we have that's been laid for our faith in Christ. We do thank you for those who just continue to stream in as visitors and how frequently we see that what they hear and what they're exposed to each time they're here is just seems, at least from our vantage point, just so perfectly orchestrated by your providence. And so we thank you for that, and we do pray for this couple from Saudi. Just your work of grace in them, that they would be converted from Islam to faith in Christ. And just pray your work there. Thank you for Ryan and Margaret. Bless them and their ministry to them. We do pray for the popes and that you would provide a place for them to live in a timely manner. That'd be a smooth transition from where they are now to what you have for them. So just direct them and we'll wait to see how you're going to provide so perfectly and appropriately for them. Thank you for the calmness and the confidence they can have in knowing that you're going to do that. Thank you for the time that Jean has had this week, being able to get back to be with her mom before she passed on. We just pray your grace and mercy, safety for those who will be traveling, but just that your grace would prove sufficient for them as they mourn and as they have the service and just for the family members, that they would have your peace and your presence with them through this time. Thank you for your ministry there. Bless our time now as we open your word together, and we just ask that you would teach us and feed us and cause us again to rejoice in the great salvation that we have in Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Well, nothing like busy summertime schedules to interrupt a good series, but we want to get back tonight to our study of salvation, the doctrine of salvation. We've called it Christian, This Is Your Life. And so far we've talked about depravity, conviction, calling, regeneration, conversion, which includes faith and repentance, and justification. Tonight we want to add another key component of our common salvation. We were all depraved, we were all convicted, we were all regenerated, we were all converted, we were all justified, and we were all adopted. And that's what I want us to talk about tonight. This is another one of the amazing aspects of our salvation, that God has made us His own sons, His own children by adoption. In regeneration, God gives us new spiritual life within. In justification, God legally declares us right, righteous, okay, just in His sight. And in adoption, God goes even further than all of that and makes us members of His family. This is another incredible and wonderful feature of our great salvation, another demonstration of God's amazing grace to us in Jesus Christ. Now, I know some of you were maybe adopted, and some of you have adopted, and so you kind of understand the profound significance of this concept and of this reality. In the natural realm, not every child has a good father. Not every child has a loving family. But in the spiritual realm, we all do. We all do. And whatever, in fact, may have been lacking in our biological father, or whatever dysfunction there may have been in our biological family, in Christ, we are made complete, and the love and goodness and grace of our Heavenly Father more than compensates for any deficiency we've known before. In fact, you know, just as adoption can completely reverse the fortune and happiness of a child, so does God's adoption of us totally reverse our fortune and our happiness, right? He places us into a sphere of immeasurable blessing and privilege. Whatever our identity, whatever our destiny before, now we are the children of God. And that elevates all of us to a new level of existence, a new status that far surpasses anything that we ever could have imagined. The Bible talks a lot about us being the people of God. Right? Psalm 100, verse 3, know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are the people, or we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Adoption takes that to a whole higher level, doesn't it? I mean, we're not merely the people of God, we are the children of God, sons of God. We are His children and He is our Father by adoption. So that's what I want us to look at tonight. And my outline, very simply, four things: the proof, purpose, process, and privileges of adoption. First of all, the proof. In other words, what I mean by that is just the scriptural support for it. What are the key texts that that teach this concept? And I'll just mention these. You can look at them or just listen. John 1:12, for starters, and you kind of remember that passage, the prologue of John's gospel, where he says Jesus came into His own, and those who were His own people, did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. even to those who believe in His name. So when we receive Christ, when we believe in Him, believe in His name, we become children of God. Jesus gives us that right. And so it's almost as if when we accept God's Son, God accepts us as sons. We receive Christ, we become children of God. And that, of course, is a huge contrast for us, because as unbelievers, where did we begin? We began as the children of wrath, Ephesians 2 says. We began as sons of disobedience. And ultimately, of course, we began as children of the devil, the total opposite extreme. Jesus told the unbelieving Jews who claimed God as their father, "No, if God were your father, you would love me." So the truth is, you are of your father, the devil, and that's why your will is to do your father's desires. So to be the children now of God is really remarkable, considering where we came from and how we began. Another key text, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are." And verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God." Now, you just think about that. You think about justification, for example. We've talked about justification, that God declares us righteous, right? He pronounces us as the judge, not only not guilty, but righteous in His sight, just. Our faith is reckoned as righteousness. But you know, God could do that without making us His children. Could He not? I mean, He could forgive our sins. He could declare us righteous. He could give us eternal life. He could do all of that without actually adopting us as His own, into His own household. And so John's point is, see that. Look at that. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. That on top of everything else He's done, He makes us and treats us as His own children. Just as an illustration of that, I think of Mephibosheth in the Old Testament, the crippled son of Jonathan, the last remaining descendant of Saul. And you know, when David became king, the norm was you just wipe out all the descendants of the previous king, so there's no threat to your throne. So David could have, you know, he could have done that. Or he could have simply spared his life and let him live. "Okay, I'm not going to kill you. That's my mercy to you. I'm going to let you live." But he went far beyond that and actually took him into his house, treated him as his own child, took care of him. And so that's a picture of the Father's love for us as well. Romans 8:14, another, maybe the most definitive of all texts on this issue of adoption. Paul says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." In other words, he's saying, if you have the Spirit, and if you live by the Spirit and you're led by the Spirit, which all believers are, okay, then you are sons of God. "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' And the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." We'll come back and look at that. But the main point is, we have been adopted as sons. We are now children of God. And we don't have to live in fear before God, but we can have full and intimate access to Him as our Father. Another passage, Galatians 3:26, says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You are all sons of God. In other words, every believer in Christ Jesus is a son of God. It's not limited to any group. All who believe are in that category, sons of God. Galatians 4:4 is another one, similar to Romans 8, where Paul says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That we might receive the adoption as sons. So his argument is, we were redeemed, we were bought with the blood of Christ to that end, so that we could be adopted as his sons. And because you are sons, Paul says, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Amazing thing. And then one final verse, Ephesians 1:5 just makes the statement, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. So God's choosing us, God's predestining of us is to the end that he might adopt us as his own. So when you consider all of that, you take all of that in, you realize, wow, I mean, this is a view of our salvation that really takes it over the top. I mean, we're talking about an expression of God's love and God's grace to us that's it's just mind-boggling, really. I mean, because really, sparing us would be mercy, right? Forgiving us would be gracious. Letting us live, right, would be an act of condescending patience and forbearance. Letting us be his slaves would be an act of kindness. But to adopt us and make us members of his own household, and then confer upon us all the rights and all the privileges of sonship, it's just far beyond anything we ever could have imagined. So those are some of the texts, the proof. Now, why would God do that? Let's talk about the purpose of our adoption. When parents adopt a child, why? What motivates that? Sometimes it's childlessness, right? Maybe they don't have children of their own biologically. Maybe they can't have children. But they want children, and so they adopt. Sometimes the motive is not that. Sometimes the motive is just pure compassion, right? You find out about an orphaned child or an unwanted or needy or abandoned child, and then moved with compassion, you take measures to adopt that child so that you can care for that child and raise that child as your own. It's interesting, though, the background for adoption in the New Testament is other than that. It seems to me. The background for adoption in the New Testament is probably rooted in the Roman culture of Paul's day. Paul, as you know, was a Roman citizen, so he would be very familiar with this custom. And in Roman society, unlike our own, the purpose of adoption, legally, in terms of the law, was not so much to safeguard the rights and privileges of the child, or even to rescue a child or care for a needy child. But it was more for the sake of the adopter. In other words, in Roman law, adoption was almost exclusively thought of in terms of the benefits and blessings which the adopter received. Naturally, the child, the one adopted, also benefited. But the primary purpose was to safeguard the family inheritance or to perpetuate the family name. Those kinds of motives. In other words, you know, I mean, if I had a vast estate but no children, what would I do? Well, I would adopt. I would adopt a young man. I would find someone of high character, someone that's respectable, someone that's trustworthy, and I would make him my son so he could inherit my name and my fortune. See, obviously he would benefit by that, but my motivation, my primary incentive would be my own benefit. Aging adults with no children would often do that. They would often adopt a younger person just as a practical way to benefit them and in their old age. Just someone to care for them, someone to help them with the rigors and burdens of old age. Someone to tend to their affairs and care for them. J.I. Packer writes, "In Paul's world, adoption was ordinarily of young adult males of good character to become heirs and maintain the family name of the childless rich. The twist in God's adoption of us, of course, is that he adopts persons of bad character to become heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." But he's right. The primary purpose was then the honor of the father, or the honor of the family name. So it is with our adoption. Now, obviously, we benefit, but the ultimate motive is the honor and glory of God. Sinclair Ferguson captures this when he says, "This Roman background serves to remind us that even the highest privileges of the Christian's experience do not have his own happiness as their only goal. They all eventually lead to the honor and glory of God. In the adoption of sons and daughters, he restores for himself that glory of the image of his son, which was marred and shattered at the fall." That really zeroes in on it. One way to think of that, or maybe re-say that, is this. God loves his own son so much that he wants to make many more like him. Does that make sense? That's his motive. So he adopts us and cleans us up and makes us new and then conforms us to the image of his son. That's Romans 8:29, right? He predestined us to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. What is that saying? Christ is so glorious and God is so glorified in him that he makes many more just like him. And that's God's gift, maybe his greatest gift to his son, is making him the firstborn of many brethren. Hebrews 2:10 says something about that. "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Bringing many sons to glory. See, that's the goal. So what's the purpose then of our adoption? It's to bring many sons to glory, which further glorifies Christ because we're all conformed to his image. So the ultimate purpose is the glory of God through the exaltation of Christ, who now has many brethren. Do we benefit? Of course we do. But just like in Ephesians 1, all those spiritual blessings that come to us from God, our election, our predestination, our redemption, our adoption too is according to the kind intention of his will to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's the point. That's the purpose of it. Even the inheritance that we receive because we're adopted, Paul says, is to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. So ultimately, the purpose is the glory of God, taking us out of our sin and transforming us and making us like Christ is going to result in eternal praise of the glory and grace of God. So that's the purpose. Now, how does this work? Okay. What's the process? The process of our adoption. As you know, adoption can be an extensive and expensive process. So what's the process? What's involved for our adoption? Let me just tell you the five steps, okay? Five-step adoption process. Step number one is predestination. Predestination. Ephesians 1:5, we read it already. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. He predestined us to adoption. That's where it starts. So you say, what does that mean? He predestined us to adoption. Well, it means this was predetermined. Praorizo is the Greek word, I think, to mark out, to appoint, to determine beforehand. So the point is, God determined from eternity past to do it, and then He planned everything out and orchestrated everything that has happened in time and space and history to bring it about. You think about all the things, you know, that happen in our world, all the things that have happened since the beginning of time. You know, things don't just happen. Everything in time and space, everything in history, every event, every war, every crime, every marriage, every divorce, every move, everything that occurs is toward the end that all whom He chose before the foundation of the world would in time and space be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. He predestined us to this. And that's where it begins. Second, step two, redemption. Redemption. Why is that a part of this? Well, think about adoption. You know, to make us His own when we belong to somebody else, can't just do that. So that's where redemption kind of comes into this. He has to first free us from our past. What is our past? Slavery to sin, bondage to Satan. And so that legally established dominion of sin has to be broken, has to be severed. Sin claimed a legal right over us because of our disobedience. That authority of the powers of darkness has to be broken so that this new ownership can legally occur. God didn't steal us. He bought us. He didn't kidnap us. He redeemed us. He paid for us with the blood of Christ. And that released us from the dominion of sin and Satan so that we now belong freely and legally and fully to God. We are rightfully His. Christ, Galatians 3:13, redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians 4:5, He redeemed those who were under the law. Colossians 1:13 says, "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So redemption is how that transaction, that transfer takes place. 1 Peter 1:18 says, that you address God as Father now because you were redeemed, not with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So is adoption expensive? You better believe it is. Cost God the life of his own son. So step one, predestination. Step two, redemption. Step three, regeneration. Regeneration. This goes back to John 1:12, where it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Born of God. That's who become the children of God. So how were we adopted? We were born again. We were born of God, which means not only are we declared sons of God by right, but we are made sons of God by nature. 1 John 3:1. "See how great a love the Father has shown to us that we should be called the sons of God, and such we are." We're called his children because we're made his children. And so in that sense, God has done, with our adoption, God has done what no other adoptive father can do. Right? In adopting us, he has also given us the nature of our Father. 2 Peter 1:4, "You have become partakers of the divine nature." So he makes us new. He causes us to be born again, born of God. So adoption involves predestination, redemption, regeneration. Four, faith. Faith, this is where, you know, it becomes true for us in time. Galatians 3:26, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." So it's not by biological heredity. It's not by family association, being descendants of Abraham or anything else. It's by faith. In John 1:12, who receives the right to become children of God? Even to those who believe on his name. So again, this adoption is unique. There's something we have to do. And what is that? We have to believe. And the instant we do, we're adopted and we become the children of God. Now, that's not the end of it. There's another thing. Fifthly, there's glorification involved. Glorification. Look at Romans 8 with me. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our" what? Adoption as sons. The redemption of our body. You see that? So what does that tell us? That tells us that our adoption is not yet complete. Right? We are waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. In what sense? Well, it isn't complete until the redemption of our body. So verse 24, "In hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for. In other words, we're hoping because we don't have yet what we're wanting. It's yet to come. So we're saved, we're redeemed, we're adopted, but the final consummation of all of that is future still. It's yet to be. And so along with the rest of creation, what do? We groan. And we wait. But we groan and we wait in hope, in confident expectation that it's sure to come and soon to come. And when our bodies are glorified, whether at the return of Christ or the resurrection of the dead, our adoption will then be complete. So all of those steps are involved in our full and final adoption as sons of God. Can you take one more point? This is the best part, the privileges. The privileges of our adoption. And I'll make it easy for you. We're right there in Romans 8. Look at verse 12. Back up a little bit and look at this. Really three privileges, and we could maybe enumerate these in different ways, but this is sufficient to get at the heart of it. Romans 8, verse 12, and the first privilege is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, so then, brethren, we're under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And then verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So you see there are a couple of things in terms of the Spirit's ministry to us. The Spirit leads us. Okay? That's guidance. That's Him taking an active role, a hands-on active role in our sanctification, so that we don't live according to the flesh, but in fact put to death the deeds of the body. See, in other words, that's the kind of the negative way of saying we're pursuing sanctification, right? Obedience, holiness. That's the Spirit's work. That's what it means. He's, you know, you are being led by Him. You are being led away from that toward obedience and holiness and conformity to Christ. So He's leading us in this whole pursuit of sanctification and the process of sanctification. Then verse 16, the Spirit testifies. The capital S Spirit testifies with our spirit, little s, that we are children of God. That's His ministry of assurance. So one of the privileges in this whole deal, we're adopted, we're sons of God. And what does that mean? That means we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us, who is ever working to sanctify us and lead us in sanctification, and also to give assurance to our hearts that we truly are children of God. The second privilege is the care of the Father. The care of the Father. You see that in verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, we're all blown away by that, aren't we? Just how Paul expresses there the access and the intimacy that we can now have with God as sinners to a holy God. We can come and approach Him and cry out to Him without fear, calling Him Abba, which would be like Dada, Papa. Very intimate, very personal relationship there. Father. And, you know, you think about that, that's one of the first words you maybe could argue that. Which does the child learn to say first, mama or dada? or Papa, or even Abba. That would be maybe a really easy one for a child to say, Abba. But it's instinctive, isn't it? It's instinctive that a child cries out that or says that, learns to say that very naturally, very early. So the point is, we're not slaves, we're sons. See, slaves don't say that. Sons say that. And that means intimacy, that means fellowship, access. Perfect love casts out fear. We don't have fear. And so practically, what does that mean? We can pray, right? We can pray. Our Father who art in heaven. It's not our master, it's our Father. We're sons, not slaves. We can draw near to God with confidence. We can approach His throne of grace without fear of condemnation or rejection because we're His children. And we know as our Father, God cares for us and provides for us and delights to take care of us and hear us and answer us. I mean, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father, you. So we have the privilege of the Holy Spirit's ministry. We have the privilege of the Father's care and intimacy and access to Him. And then thirdly, just to kind of fill out this Trinitarian approach here, we have a share in the Son's inheritance, right? A sharing with Christ. Notice verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs. Heirs also. Heirs of God. And what does that mean? Fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we also may be glorified with Him. What is He saying? Part of being adopted into His family and becoming His brethren is that we share in His inheritance. We're heirs of God. And if we're heirs of God, that means we're fellow heirs with Christ. I mean, I don't know how that's going to work, but it seems to me like whatever He gets, we get. Right? Whatever He's got coming, we've got coming. We're fellow heirs with Christ. But notice, we share not only in His riches and the glories to come, we share in His sufferings. And when we do, what do we say? Well, we should say verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I can endure this. I can bear this because I know it pales in comparison to the glory of the inheritance that I have coming. So through adoption, God gives us the privilege of walking with Christ in the same path that He walked, enduring suffering in this life, that we may also receive glory in the life to come. So, Christian, this is your life. You have been adopted by God. And I would just close with this thought. You know, if that's true of you, if that's true of you individually as a believer, then it's also true of what? Every other believer, right? So what does that mean? That means that we're all family and we all got in the same way, right? And we're all equal. And there's no, you know, no place for boasting. There's no place for envy. No reason for envy. No place for bickering, you know. No place for exalting ourselves over anybody else. We're all adopted children. And so we honor our Father by loving and serving one another with grateful hearts that in His love He has included us in His family. Let's pray. Father, we are blown away by the magnitude of this expression of your love for us. It's unbelievable, really. I mean, like the prodigal son, we would have been happy to come to you as a slave, a hired hand. But you have received us as sons. And so we marvel at your grace and we thank you for it. And we thank you for the privileges that go with that. And also the responsibilities that go with that. Our responsibilities then to each other, to love and accept one another as brethren, and to honor each other and appreciate each other, to work together as your children. So give us hearts to do that, Lord, always looking to you and always living in gratitude for your incredible grace to us in Christ. And we thank you in his name. Amen. Why don't we close tonight? I've asked Chris if he would come and lead us in hymn number 44. So why don't we stand, and Bonnie, if you could make your way back up. Sorry. Number 44.
Please stand. 44, Children of the Heavenly Father. And we'll just sing through all the verses, all five.
Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in His bosom gather. Nestling bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge e'er was given. God His own doth tend and nourish, in His holy courts they flourish. From all evil things He spares them, in His mighty arms He bears them. Neither life nor death shall ever from the Lord His children sever. Unto them His grace He showeth, and their sorrows all He knoweth. Praise the Lord in joyful numbers, your protector never slumbers. At the will of our defender, every foeman must surrender. Though He giveth or He taketh, God His children ne'er forsaketh. Is the loving purpose sore?